passed out for a morning of worship. You will recall that all worship is not worship. There's a great deal of worship that will be going on in the world on Sunday, throughout the whole world, but very little of that will be a sweet savor. That is done in the power of the Spirit, glorifying to God. So let's spend a moment orienting ourselves to what we're here for, getting our mind set on worshiping Him. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to live in the time in which we do. There are so many things happening, Heavenly Father, throughout the world that one who understands prophecy and understands the Scriptures not help but see things forming, things that are going on in the Middle East intensifying, anti-Semitism growing throughout the world, things that are happening in Europe. So, Father, it's an exciting time that we do live. It is therefore imperative on us, Heavenly Father, to understand the importance of our lives each day, to walk in the Spirit, to be transformed into your Son, to fulfill the purpose for which you have left us here and not waste a day. We pray, Father, this morning will be a morning of worship that will be glorifying to you and to your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have our standard things to be in prayer for one another. I have a few things I want to talk to you about in a few moments, but not right now. So does anyone have anything we need to come together in prayer that you would like to be made aware of, us to be made aware of? Okay. The word, yes. Absolutely. Jim turned 60 today, and bless his heart, just give him plenty of room and time, and John, don't lock the door real fast. It might take him a little longer to get out the door after class, and but that's okay. And I noticed that you go out to get thicker glasses, and so those things happen. Yes, it is Jim's birthday. Jim and I, Jim came the weekend before we moved into this building, he and his family, and in fact they helped us. We had to spend a week just cleaning it up because it had not been used for several years, and so we had to come in and do a lot of painting work and cleaning, and Jim, I think even before he attended a class, came in and working with us and getting the place cleaned up at the end of 75, because we moved here. We did one of those midnight moves. We were at Little Betty Hoffman Day School over on Royal Lane for about a year, and then we moved here. We ended our New Year's Eve service on December 31st of 75 at Betty Hoffman, and that was Saturday night, because the reason we had to do it was because the next morning was Sunday, and obviously, and we wanted to meet here that morning. So after the midnight class service, we gathered up a truck with our chairs. Now, we've moved some things, but things that we needed, like all of the chairs, we used chairs there and everything, and we moved in the middle of the night over to here. And then Sunday morning, of the first Sunday morning of January 1st of 76, we were here. And I'll never forget Jim, his son, Michael, and it used to be that these walls weren't here, and on the wall back over there, they had a big picture as big as one of the windows. I never did find out what happened to that picture. There's a big picture, supposedly, of Jesus. And Michael came up, just a little bitty guy, pulls on my pants, and I look down and say, yeah. And he goes, Jesus didn't have long hair. And I looked at him, and I went, no, and he didn't. And But known Jim since that time, and we've had a lot of experiences, a lot of fun, a lot of good times together. So happy birthday. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And all of you have made that decision. Therefore, the great issue now is not even yet giving. The great issue is to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, and he guides in regard to giving. It's not my responsibility to browbeat in regard to giving, but in regard to walking in the Spirit. And I trust him to lead you. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, of giving, fundamental to the Christian life, for God so loved the world that he gave, giving being the great manifestation of love and love being the greatest work of faith. And so, Father, as we move into this area of giving, we are called to think on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy, Father, in this country. And we are most appreciative for that freedom, Father. We are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided it and are providing it even this morning while we worship. Many of our troops, Heavenly Father, are in various parts of the world, some in combat, putting their lives on the line, Heavenly Father. So we are appreciative for them. We are appreciative of the political, economic freedom that you have given to us in America. We value it. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is because of the spiritual freedom we have, Father, that we have eyes to see where to live, what to do with our time, our money, where to worship, where to live, marriage, so many decisions that freedom offers. And it is because of the spiritual freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see. So we are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom, for without it we would be lost even in political, economic freedom. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them. We stand amazed, Father, how you use this humble assembly and tapes and publications and speaking. Father, we pray that you will continue to do so in this year. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're going to have two unannounced congregational meetings. This is the first one. Tuesday night will be the second one. Here's what's going on as far as Spring Valley, yeah, you can take it, as far as Spring Valley Bible Church is concerned. As you know, I just talked a few moments about moving in here in 1976, and then Reverend Smith died. What a wonderful man he was, a very humorous man. William Smith, always wanted to just deal with me, and sometime in reminiscing, I'll go through a lot of funny things about the man. He was an interesting man. He told me when we first, that we were meeting with Betty Hoffman and Robert Duhon came by and saw the building, and then met Mrs. Smith, and then met with Mr. Smith about maybe renting the building because it was not being used. Spring Valley was bedded in front of the church. If you're new to the area, it was just a very poor two-lane little road that ended right here, and the Trinity River ran across that way in trees and woods. And so I met with him, and he said, okay, let me think about it, and then he went over and heard what we were teaching the children at the other church, as that seemed to be his barometer, and he liked what we were teaching the children. And then we met, and he made it very clear. He was a pastor for many, many years. Reverend Smith probably became a pastor in his early 20s, as I recall, and he said, I want you to understand one thing. I'm doing a handshake, and we'll sign something, but I'm dealing with you. I never deal with deacons. I consider it a board of dickens instead of deacons, and I have since learned the man is very wise. We signed and we took hands and agreed on meeting here. And then there are a lot of fun stories that occurred over the time frame of coming here. And I won't go through those this morning, even though I'm in a very reminiscent mood. And then Mrs. Smith, I did his funeral. I did Reverend Smith's funeral. We didn't talk a whole lot about theology. I know that he agreed with us on what we believed and what we taught, but I think there were other things that he was into, but that was okay with him, because he by far was in agreement with us. And when he died, I did his funeral. Amazing thing about his funeral, we had it at a funeral home where he had worked and Mrs. Smith worked, and an old pastor, tall man, over 6'1", but an old man that had actually introduced William and Mrs. Smith to each other many, many years ago and married them, as a matter of fact. And I was so interested because we were sitting, they have a little room of pastors sit, they usher you into this little room. And he had his New Testament Bible, but he used the Greek, and you could tell it was well used, worn. And he preached and taught out of the Greek text. And I was interested in that, and we had a very good conversation and talked several times afterwards. But he and William Smith had started many churches. And then later, Mrs. Smith died a couple of years ago, several years ago. We did the funeral right here. And then at that time, it was up to, because there was no will, and apparently what you're supposed to do in a nonprofit organization is that you have in your constitution bylaws what it will happen to any property you have at the dismantling of the nonprofit organization, but such was not the case. Long story short, it went over to the Texas Attorney General's office dealing with charitable property. And they have been dealing with it now for over a year and a half, almost 2 years, and making a decision of what they're going to do. And a lot has occurred in that time frame. I got a call from the Texas Attorney General's office, I guess it was Friday, and John Benson at the Texas Attorney General's office, and this is what is going to happen, and it is great. God has a way of throwing you a curve. It's just like God. You know, you got it all figured out. It's either we get the property, we don't get the property, and that's that. We don't get the property. I'll be honest with you. I was wondering, okay, God, what are you going to do with us? No place to meet and this type of thing, and what's going on? And so I figured it would be one or the other. That's all there was to it. Well, John Vincent called me, as I said, and now what I'm getting ready to say to you is what the Texas State Attorney General's office will recommend tomorrow at 1:30 in the probate court here in Dallas, and Jim Passmore and I will go, and I'll talk about that in a moment, and then I'll let you have any questions you want. And this is what the Texas Attorney General's office will recommend to the probate court. Now, as to that the judge has to do these things, no. But he said it is very rare that the judge does not follow the recommendation of the Attorney General, because the Texas Attorney General's office has been dealing with it and has the facts and stuff. So he said, but it's still not like that. Now, what they propose, what the Texas Attorney General's office proposes is the following. There's a lot of land involved in the nonprofit organization of Calvary Faith, not just this property. So there's other property, even some in another state. And so Dallas Theological Seminary, and I don't know how they got into the equation, but they will get all the property. They get everything. But what is stipulated as part of the whole package is that Dallas Theological Seminary will give to Spring Valley Bible Church $100,000 for 3 years. Each year, $100,000 for a three-year period. I like it. Saves us the problem of having to sell and go through all of the stuff of this and everything involved there. So we're just going to be in prayer that these things work out tomorrow. I'm not sure why, but I know because I got a call that Smith family is going to be there, so I don't know what's going to happen really tomorrow. I did ask, I called John Benson back in Austin and asked him, should we have an attorney? And he said, Herman, I cannot advise you legally. I'm not your lawyer. But I want to say this. You have no legal basis for even being there. I'm asking you if you'd like to be there. But you, it's not anything up for lawyers or anything like that. So I decided that I trusted God this long. Let's go ahead and do that. And so the judge doesn't have to do that. And then again, if he does, John said that also part of what he's going to recommend is that a reasonable amount of time that we stay here rent-free, just keep up the property a little bit. And he told me, now I don't know if it's true, but he told me that Dallas Seminary is going to take all of the properties related to Calvary Faith and sell it and set up a fund for students or for something at Dallas Theological Seminary. He already knows what the fund is. So the fact that he knew what the fund was sounds rather reasonable, and that is what's going to happen. We know that we're all just kind of wondering how long the heater and the air conditioning and the roof is going to last anyway. But so that's the status as it stands. Now, if that happens tomorrow, and I'll let you know Tuesday night, unless you want to have a meeting tomorrow night, but I'll let you know Tuesday night at Bible study, Book of Revelation, what all happened, what transpired. And if these all things go out like that, and that's what does happen, I'm really excited about it. As what we'll do, and we'll vote. I'm not up here dictating. I'm just my mind, what I'm thinking, is buy some property with a building. There are a lot of churches, small churches, generally that come up for sale when people are out and grow them, or even a storefront type of thing that could be worked as one. Jeff, you've probably seen buildings like that all around in your type of work. That so if that's what happens after Tuesday night, all of you can go out on a search. If you find one a mile from your house that meets our deal, you know, you got it. And if it serves our purpose, you got it. But whatever we buy, I want it to be under that amount, or at least at that amount, so that we have it. Jim had a few other ideas about some of the money, but I think one thing we do want to do is get us a secure place to meet. But that's as it stands right now. Now, I asked John, when I talked with him, I said, let me ask you a question, straight out, when I asked him about the lawyer. I said, is the $100,000 to us a year for 3 years, is that sort of a suggestion to Dallas Seminary, or is that a part of the deal? He said, no, that is part of the whole thing we're recommending. That is not up to them. If they take the property, then that's part of the whole package. So I felt good with that. And so this is where we are tomorrow afternoon, and please be in prayer. And like I said, it's up to the judge. The probate judge has the final word. The district attorney or the attorney general's office does the recommendation, but it's up to the probate court to what is actually going to happen. So it was a nice curve. It's an interesting curve. And if we do move, if this goes through, I just want to say that if we move in somewhere, a lot of things are going to change. For a long time, it has been primarily my gift functioning. And I'm not going to let that happen anymore. The trade department, children's department, I want missions, somebody in charge of missions. I'm going to just do everything I can to get somebody to lead the singing besides me. I don't really lead it. Somebody else to stand up here besides me and get some energy and get some things going and function more than just a Bible study, function as a local assembly. But we'll just see what happens after tomorrow at 1:30. Any questions? Anything? I don't think there'll be very many. Don't you don't know what Saddler is? It's almost in Oklahoma. Yes. Nonprofit, but see, Dallas Seminary is nonprofit.
Right, but for most salary, it has to be sold as nonprofit.
Yes. Yes.
No, they can sell the property.
They can sell the property, but the money will go to a nonprofit trust that they're going to set up. No, no. If it sells, see, that was one of the problems with the family. The family thought they would get the property and sell it. And the only way they could do that is pay, you know, 50 years of taxes on it. And it wouldn't work out. So no, the money that comes from the sale has to go to nonprofit. So Dallas Seminary is setting up a trust, as I understand, for students or something like that with it. No, it has to. The property can be sold. Whatever is made from it has to go to nonprofit. Yes. Yeah, I don't know. I'm going to ask. You know, if they ask that, I've thought about it. And I'm going to just see the end of the year and see what they do. If they turn white, then I know that isn't reasonable. And but if they say okay, then that's, you know, because they're going to have to work at selling it. Yeah, I'm sure it'll be a month to month. Yeah. Yeah, but I'm going to ask them if we can have that long to sell and move and stuff like that. I got a lot of stuff in here. Yes. I think Dallas would probably want to sell all of the estate and get their trust going, but I you know, like I said, John, I'll ask and just see. Yeah. And just see what they say. Yeah. Maybe at least a year and a half and get over half of it to put down on the property.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is there any reason they couldn't take the money they're going to give us and send around and buy the property back?
This?
Yeah.
I don't think we want this property. There is so much work to be done here. I mean, we listen to the air conditioner and heater groan. And all the time, and I love this place. Don't get me wrong. I love this place. I've worshipped here, since I said, since January 1 of 75. And so, you know.
Well, I feel like maybe God's moving us to a new little neighborhood. You know, they have been blessed.
Yeah. So we'll just see what that does. Yes?
Why are we getting $100,000 a year for 3 years?
That's an interesting question, Jeff, and all that I can respond to you is the grace of God, because he didn't have to do that. That's why I've always said, God just has a way of doing things. He's got it all. Okay, God, it's either going to be this or this. God says, no, it's something else. And that's why I know in my soul, in my years of relationship, that's why I know God has something in my... He's already got the praise. I know that. There's no reason for him giving us $100,000 for 3 years. So that means God's already got a place in mind, and it may be near where you live, and I don't know where it is, but I'm very confident that if this works out that way tomorrow, it's just strictly God's in total control, because that's what I feel. But he just could have easily said, you're out, and we're giving the land to them. So that he didn't say that, and that he's doing something else, is just really... And John's a very nice man. I've not met him personally. I met him over the phone. Very nice man. He just said, you know, we hope that that'll get you a place and keep your ministry going and not just kicking you out. So,
if we have to move, I told him if we have to move, we can always go back to my office.
Yeah, if we have to, between here, the time frame they give us, what this is saying is, let's say they said, well, we want you out by September, just throw out a date. And September 1, and we haven't found a place yet. He said we could meet in her office until we do find a place. And, of course, he said $2,000 a month, but no. But that'll be something we can do. So, any other questions? Okay, well, please be in prayer. I don't know what will transpire. He wanted, he being John Benson, wanted me to meet the representative of Dallas Seminary, wanted me to, I think he's going to be there, and I don't know what questions may be asked, and I hope it's ones that you've asked and that I've gone through. This gives Jim and I some wisdom tomorrow and some inner peace and what God is doing. I'm very excited about it personally. I just went, wow, God, what are you doing now? And so we move into a new place, and every one of you have a spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift is designed, I want you to understand this, it's not designed for you. Spiritual gift is designed very specifically in Scripture for the assembly, for the body of Christ. It is not for you. Outside of evangelists, it's not even really for the unbelieving world. It's for the assembly. And my gift is not for me. My gift is for you. Yet the pastor teacher is not for me. It is for you. And each of you have a spiritual gift. And I just want to start putting into operation, whether we grow or not. But I got the just a real good inner sense and thing about, okay, we're going to maybe move somewhere and start doing some things and having things happen and see what God is going to do. And so I'm looking forward to tomorrow, and then after that to determine what he's doing there, what he being God is doing there, and then going from that point. So just looking forward. I feel really good about it. Now, whether or not I feel good to you tonight, we'll see. But right now I feel very good about it. And in prayer in regard to the probate judge, a lot of people have made up their mind. And Jeff, I agree. I have no idea why. It just strictly has to be God, my opinion. That's just strictly God. But I thought it would just be yes or no on the property. And I really thought it'd be no. And there were two people from the Attorney General's office working. And one was a lady that just, I didn't sense good stuff, but John always has. Been talking with him for over a year. And so we'll just see what transpires. And be in prayer. And then Tuesday night, before we move into our study in Revelation, I'll go over everything that happened tomorrow. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. So, as you're driving home, you might want to start taking a look and see if there is anything. And if there's just stop and take a look and stuff like that. And let me just remind you, let's say you see a little church. And it doesn't have to be a church. Let me make that very clear. It doesn't have to be. I'm not sold to a steeple type of building. But it says, you know, a lot of times you'll see a little church, no for sale sign, and the reason is, and I understand this, the people that own it, the former church that owned it, they want to be sure who they sell it to. They don't want to just put up a sale sign and have to sell it to anybody. They want to have the privilege theologically, do we like who you are. If they put that for sale sign up there, they're bound by law. And somebody can come in and offer them the money. So a lot of times you may pass a building, little or not used at all, little used or not used at all, and who knows what's going on there. Now, storefront type of property, building front, that's not that way. You'll see it says for sale. So just bear all of these things in mind and be in prayer. And they see what God is doing. I feel very good about it. And we'll see. And with that in mind, Wes, let's sing 223. Oh, God, our help in ages past. Because I definitely believe God is helping here. And this is of God. And so he is doing something. And I want to give him that opportunity. And I just remind you, be in prayer about a lot of things if we do. And I'm jumping ahead, I guess. But song, singing to me is so important. And I'm not, well, my heart is good, my singing, my ability leading, all that is not. So hopefully we'll get somebody here to lead the singing and get that going a little bit and get some energy. People like to sing. Generally, by the way they talk, now we're a Bible church, and the main center of this assembly is the study of the Bible, verse-by-verse study of the Bible. But when people walk in, they're interested in mainly two things. One is their children's program, and two, the singing, the spiritual fellowship. And I think we have the spiritual fellowship and that down, but our singing leads a great deal to be in want, and so please be in prayer in that respect. But we'll cover all of those kinds of things as we find out tomorrow night or Tuesday night what God is actually going to do. But God is in control, and to that point we will just simply rely on what God is doing. So let's sing all six verses of God Our Help in Ages Past, 223. Okay, this morning, last Sunday, we completed our study on the myth of money, and this morning we will resume our study on the two miraculous feedings by Jesus Christ, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. I want to try, as we move now into the actual miracle, to study them both together. What are they both about, and how do they relate? So let's spend a few moments in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very important prayer. It is time to test yourself to see if you're relying on the Spirit, who is the teacher, to open our ears and eyes to the things that He would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that every teaching and every act, every miracle by Jesus Christ is so important, not just at the time, but has something to do with your total plan, the ones that are recorded. He did so many other miracles, Heavenly Father, and so many other things, but these are recorded because they have an impact on all history. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see and hear. Pray that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding, that we may see clearly and have these things become an impact on our daily lives and our marriages, our homes, and every decision we make. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have two feedings by Jesus Christ. And they're different. There are feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Now, the 5,000 came first, and then the 4,000, and we're going to study them that way because, one, we're in John 6, but if we weren't, I would still study it this way so that we can see what is going on as far as God's plan is concerned. Now, I've already showed there are two, in the two feedings, we are going to see a lot of things, but one important thing we're seeing it is the two-part plan of God. God has a two-part plan for every member of the human race. And the first part of God's plan is what we have come to call Salvation 1 or Eternal Life Salvation. This is part one of God's plan. But it doesn't stop there. Once a person does become a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a second part of His plan. And the second part of His plan we simply call Salvation 2, or the spirit-filled life, or the Christian life. This is our life after we are saved. It doesn't stop once we're saved. We move into the second part of God's plan. In the first part of God's plan, we have two standings in this plan. In the first part, He sent His Son. In the second part, He sent His Spirit. This is a two-part plan. Jesus Christ came to the earth and then departed and sits at the right hand of God the Father and does many functions. But as He left, God then sent His Spirit. And so just as we followed the Son, just as they followed the Son, just as they followed Jesus and trusted Him, we follow the Spirit and trust Him to do the things that He was sent to do. Therefore, the Christian life is lived by walking by faith. That is faith in the person of the Holy Spirit, setting off from the pattern our faith in Jesus Christ to do what He was sent to do. So God has a two-part plan, and several months ago, we studied the two-part plan in that respect. Another aspect that we're going to see in regard to the two feedings is that one of them deals with a dispensational understanding of the age of Israel And the second one deals with a understanding of the church age and their relationship with each other. So now we're going to begin or continue with the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of John, the first one that was performed by Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so therefore takes on another significance for us. Now, before we go into it this morning, there's a secret. When you study the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, there is a secret that you want to look at. Most people concentrate on a lot of other stuff. But let's see what the secret is that we want directing us. And Jesus Christ tells us what to focus on. Look for a moment to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. He tells us what the secret really is, what's really important about what's going on. Now, we do verse by verse, word by word, because every word is profitable. Every word is directed to us. But there's also the major thing you want to learn. Oftentimes, when you do verse by verse, you lose control of where you are. You lose sight of where you are in the whole book and in the whole scenario. And that's one of the problems with verse by verse. But, of course, it has so many benefits in studying each verse, as we've seen, and will continue to do so. But I don't want you to lose sight of the big things that are going on with two great feedings by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, if you look at verse 5, and find that we're going to find out from Christ what really is important. And the disciples came to the other side, and that's always important, the other side. And had forgotten. One of the great problems in the Christian life. Forgotten. To take bread. Now, please remember that because we're going to have a lad who brought bread. But the disciples forgot bread. So that's going to come up as one of those little things we're going to have to slow down for in verse by verse study. We have a lad that brought bread, but no one else did. So who does the lad represent? Who does the disciples represent? A lot of things are going on here. But the disciples forgot to take bread. Now, before we even get to the lad, I don't understand that. Not bread, you have to realize the time in which the Bible was written. They didn't have Doritos, and they didn't have Oreos, and they didn't have good stuff to take. They would take just bread. But I travel to Fort Worth. I've got to have something in the car, just in case something happens. You get hungry along the way. So they forgot to bring bread. And I can just hear the disciples, didn't you bring any? Nobody brought any bread. Okay. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. All right, we studied it. What is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Law, work, religion, do. Do and do, do and do. Performance. But the law is the leaven of the Pharisees, doing for God. And they began to discuss. Isn't it interesting? He says that. And so, being very oriented just to the earth, they began to discuss among themselves with the disciples, saying, oh, it's because we brought no bread. He's letting us have it. That's all they can think about. And that's all that a lot of people can ever think about is the physical world, their physical world. Can't get beyond that into the spiritual. And yet, we're seeing in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, of why Christians experience that and don't need to, that we're to set our sights and our thinking, our mindset, on the things that are above and eternal. So anyway, verse 7, he's mad at us because we brought no bread. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of what they were thinking, said, you men of little used faith. Remember now we studied little faith. It means little used faith. Why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Notice he says 5 loaves, 5,000, but he doesn't say how many baskets. They're going to have to think. Or the 7 loaves, now this is the second feeding, of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up. Don't you remember how many? There's the secret. There's the understanding. Not that I performed this great miracle. That's just taken. But how many bastards? Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? You know, there's some people, bless their heart, they see the word water, and all they think about is water baptism. The Southern Baptist is all Southern Baptist think about. You see the word baptism, it's water. It's the only baptism there is. Studying Revelation. You see the word whore or prostitute, and all you can think about is physical. And yet, there's so many things so far more important going on than what God is doing. And we just got to be able to say that there are things that are on earth that He's using to teach us spiritual things. We saw this right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. First words spoken by God were, "Let there be light." Now, what is God saying? The first words recorded in the Bible by God, "Let there be light." What is He saying? He's saying, "Let there be a way of salvation. Let there be a way out." And He's played that very first statement all through the Bible, right up to the Gospel of John chapter 1, where the light comes into the world, a Christmas story. People say John doesn't have a Christmas story. Oh, people, he's got the oldest Christmas story. He relates it all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. And that is what God is always saying. So, bread, got to think beyond just bread. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that He did not say to be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is the law, Mosaic law, which is do and do, do and do. Now let's go to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Notice where we've taken a little bit of time on the myth of money. I didn't realize how many Sundays we had spent until John called me last night and told me. And I think it was 8, wasn't it, John, you said? 8 lessons or something. And I don't apologize. It was some great stuff, and we've gotten really good response in the tape office from it. But myth of money was important. But let's get back into where we are now in the feeding of the 5,000. All right, verse 1 of chapter 6, after these things. Primarily, the first 2 years of Jesus Christ's public ministry. So the beginning of chapter 6 begins the beginning of the third year. So yeah, we know that in a minute. Jesus went away to the other side of the sea. We talked about the word sea in the Bible. And then we talked about Galilee. And then He also tells us it's Tiberias. And we dealt with the names and what's going on there. And not just words here, but what's going on in the spiritual warfare. At this point, we spent a few Sundays studying the geographical will of God. Wasn't important to us at that time, was it? It's kind of important now. The geographical will of God kind of is the center of where we are right now as an assembly of believers. What's the geographical will of God for us? So that time spent, very important. God has a geographical will. And He has a place for a lot of things to happen in our plan, in His plan of our lives. And you want to walk in the Spirit, so you do in the geographical will of God. And a lot of times what we want the geographical will of God to be may not be His geographical will. And so you have to be very careful. I remember when I was a senior in seminary, when you're in your senior year at seminary, you do a lot of thinking about things because the school days are over and you're getting ready maybe to go out and take a church or whatever God's going to do with you. But if you know you're a pastor, you're going to take a church. And several of us get together at times and we talk about it, especially into the second semester, spring semester. And but even in the fall, where we're going to go, where God's going to take us, and I'd like to go here, I'd like to go there. Well, I learned then I don't want to tell God that. God, I'll go wherever you want. I'll go north of the Mason-Dixon line, but I will say this, please. If you give me a church up north, let me have my house in the basement so I don't have to get out in the cold. Let me just stay in there during the winter months. But geographical will of God, very important in God's plan, people. And God's plan is beautifully designed. So we spent some time there. Now verse 2. And a great... was following him. Well, that sounds great. But the reason was because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. They just wanted a show. Like Jesus Christ said, if I performed all the miracles that I did in one place and they still don't believe and all these things, they're interested in the... Now, that's one of the reasons for a miracle, is to get their attention, but to hear the truth of the gospel. But a lot of times people just want to be entertained. That's why a lot of churches are filled. You'd like to think they're there to hear the truth. No, they're just there to be entertained and to feel good. And that's what people were following him for. But remember, there's something very important going on here. Those who were sick, don't think in the physical realm. See? Don't think in that. Yes, he was healing the sick, but for the eye that will see, we're all spiritually sick. Remember that. We're all spiritually sick. And he came to heal the spiritually sick. In our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, Operation SAD, and why Christians experience it, what did we learn about our nature from our birth? You want to know why you do insane things? You want to know why Paul ends up with, oh, wretched man that I am? Well, let's take a look at our flesh self as per our study Wednesday night. First of all, it is being corrupted. Our flesh self is continually being corrupted. If you accepted Christ at the age of 10 and you lived to 100, your flesh nature is more corrupt at the age of 100 than at the age of 10, even if you spend half that time walking in the Spirit. It has nothing to do with this flesh nature that our first old man, our nature, our heart, it is being corrupted. So therefore, why are you going to try to correct this? See, a lot of Christian counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, and all of this, they want to make you a better person. I'm going to make you a better... You can't make this a better person. Don't work on it. I'm going to work real hard on your anger, jealousy, shame, all of this stuff. Get down and do all of this stuff inside yourself. Uh-uh. It's being corrupted. Why spend your life trying to make it better? God doesn't even do that. Then we saw that it is deceitful above all else. It's deceitful. It has all kinds of deception that we spend time on. It is incurably sick. And I use the word sick here. We translated incurably wounded at the garden, at the fall. Our flesh nature, the old man, our heart, was incurably wounded, incurably sick. Why are you going to work at making it well? Why are you going to spend as a Christian all this time trying to make yourself a better person? And try to work all of these things out that happened when you were a child and these kinds of things that go on. People are incurably sick. God doesn't even try. God is not going to make you a better person. It is full of evil, and we spend time on that. So when you ask, it is deceitful, it's full of evil, it's continually being corrupted, it's incurably wounded or sick, and then finally, and I love this one, it's insane. You ever wonder why you're doing that? Wow, that was stupid. That was insane what you just did. Yeah. I was in the flesh nature. It's insane. Don't be shocked when you do insane things. That's what we are. Now, what does Jesus Christ do? He comes along. This is our heart. This is our flesh nature. I would tell you something, people. He doesn't come in and give you a triple bypass operation. He gives you a whole heart transformation. He just changes your whole heart to what God is going to do. Going to give you a whole heart transplant, a new heart, a new creation with the old. Not even going to work on it. Not even going to work on it. People, you don't want anybody to see the old you. It's ugly. And you may like parts of it because you're used to it for so long. It's been with us from birth. We've gotten pretty used to it. But we want to move into the new man. So here he is in verse 2. Performing those who were sick. This is why he came. Take care of that problem of our sickness. Verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Well, we just spent a little time here. People, if you want valuable time with people that are important, you're going to have to make the time. Here is the Son of God, the Savior. Here is a multitude of people chasing after him. You think, oh boy, Jesus is always going to go where the multitude is. No, he's trying to get away from them. Let's sneak up here on this mountain and see if we can spend some valuable time, and let me just talk with you. So if you want a relationship between husband and wife, parent and children, friends, whatever it is, I got news for you in our hectic world. You're going to have to make time. Because there's always things to do. There's always something Christ could have been doing involving a big crowd, large crowd. Go teach them. Oh, you could lead a lot to the Lord and all that. Hey, I got something more important right now. I got to sit down, talk with my disciples. Got to talk with these men. And he understood what was important. I feel so sorry for people who get their lives so busy, they never move to what's really important. And having the relationship value. So we spent time there. Now verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Okay, this is a time mark for us, among other things. It's the third Passover of Christ's time, and so it's entering the third and final year. The next Passover will be his crucifixion. So this is the Passover that marks now. We study the where the Passover has occurred, and this Passover marks for us Jesus Christ is entering the third year of his public ministry. It's interesting he says the feast of the Jews. That's going to help us in understanding the feeding of the 5,000 as opposed to the feeding of the 4,000. But I'll say that, but I just give you that little mark. That's a little mark for us. That when he says feast of the Jews, he adds that. Now, verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude, this crowd, was coming to him. He just see him moving up this mountain. And go through the rocks and brushes and all of this stuff. All these people coming to him. He said to Philip, Gentile name, disciple, Gentile, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Now, there's so much going on here that is left out in big John's account. Each of the Gospels gives a little different account. And for Mark, there's a lot more going on before you get to that point. There's something happening before he is talking and then lifting up his eyes and then speaking to Philip. Look at Mark chapter 6 to remember. Mark chapter 6. Hold your place in John, but just look at Mark 6 rather quickly. Mark 6, 34. Mark 6, 34. Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. 34. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude. Now this is where we are in our study. And look what it says. He felt compassion for them. This is your Savior. This is the thing that will start happening in your soul when you walk in the Spirit. Compassion. But what for? Look at the compassion. What causes the compassion? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know where to go and what to do. The scribes, Pharisees, priesthood, nobody was teaching them the truth. They were well organized, but nobody's teaching the truth because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, we don't have recorded, but we have ideas of things that he would have taught them. And when it was already quite late, now what does this tell you? I love this part. This means that Christ taught for several hours and everybody stayed. That's pretty good. He wasn't nailed to a clock. So it's quite late. His disciples came to him. See, now all this we get filled in now from our study of John. Came to him and began saying, I love the disciples. The place is desolate and it is already quite late. Get rid of them. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages buying for themselves something to eat. That's their solution. Get rid of them. It's the Son of God with them, and their solution to the problem is get rid of them. Why? Now you've got to pay attention to all this because Isaiah is very important here in the buying so they can go and get their own. People we don't buy. That's why Christ came. That's why the Holy Spirit came. To give us these things. To give them. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Okay, now before we go any further, let's go back now. John chapter 6. So we know now what's been going on. Chapter verse 5, Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes, and he's been up there with the people, and he saw the multitude coming. And between said to Philip, he did a lot of teaching for several hours. Did a lot of teaching. And they didn't have comfortable cushions and lighting and all this stuff. They had to sit on the ground on a mountainside. Okay. And they listened. And then it's getting late. And don't know how Jesus Christ moved or whatever happened, but the disciples, I'm going to hope they didn't interrupt. The disciples, you know, well, it's getting late and, boy, they're hungry and we don't, get rid of them. Get these people out of here. And, he said to Philip, who probably was one who said something about that, where are we to buy bread? Now, verse 6. And this he was saying to test him, for he, that is Jesus Christ, himself already knew what he was intending to do. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. This is going to be a test. Look at verse 6, what he was intending to do. This is a test for Philip and for all the disciples. To test him. Here we spend some time on studying tests. The test that we have in life. And remember, just a couple of things to refresh your memory. Always good to be reminded. People, it's not like in school. Boy, we all like it. Well, we don't like it, but we okay, you're going to have a test next Friday. It's a blue book exam, a test, and get ready for it. It's a big test. It's this kind of test, whatever it is. Okay, but boy, you walk into class. Now, some of you, I know you're always ready. But then you walk into class, you had a wonderful night and all, and the teacher says, pop exam. Ah! Yeah, there's just a group of us that freak out. No way! This is unfair! What do you mean, pop exam? Well, that's the way it is in the Christian life. Really, people, are you forewarned? Really, is there a neon light that goes up in the morning, get ready, you're going to have a test today. Okay? Most of us stay in bed. So that's why one reason he doesn't do it. But things just start going, the telephone rings, whatever is going to happen. Just, it can be a number of things that start to go, something in the mail, a red, a heart attack, or you're enjoying yourself, and boom. So things are the test, just boom, they come at us. So this is a test for, and just a normal of life. So what would it cost Philip to say, well, I'm getting ready for a big test, and they're going to be studying this 2,000 years from now. What a dummy I am. No, he had no way of seeing that. No way whatsoever. So God knows what he's going to do before the test begins. And that's our faith. That's our trust. God knows what he's going to do. Relating it to us, $100,000 for 3 years, out of left field for me. I'd never entered my mind. And so God's got it all worked out. We're just going to have to see what God is going to do. And with the assembly. And I'm very excited about it, but he's got a plan. Now, I want to remind you, in dealing with this aspect of a test and a plan, in dealing with our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, to the degree, people, that you have a plan, to the degree you have a plan, to that degree, you increase your scale of stress, anxiety, and depression in life. To the degree you have a plan. God has a plan. I got a plan. Just think about it in silly ways. You're driving. You're not in any hurry. No hurry, no time factor. You're maybe enjoying whatever. And somebody cuts in front of you, oh, go ahead. Somebody wants in, I'll get in, go ahead. What if you got a plan? What if you're on a schedule and somebody cuts in? Or somebody just wants in? Not me, buddy, behind me. You get in back there. I can't believe you did that, you bum. Why? Why all of that rising up? Because I got a plan. That's just a silly example. But to the degree we have a plan, to that degree you bring stress, and maybe even depression, but anxiety on ourselves. I got a plan about what he's going to do with the church. I got a plan about this. I got a plan about what my family ought to do. I got a plan. And to the degree your plan doesn't work, see, a plan puts you, when you have a plan, it puts you in control. And the flesh nature must be in control. Has to be in control. This is why one of the most difficult, it is not difficult to teach people to walk by law. It is not difficult to teach people to do the Mosaic Law. It is not difficult to tell people to perform for the Christian life. Because why? I'm in control. Take any of our four circles of the religions. The one is, its main momentum is moral righteousness. Remember our four circles of performance and do for God. Here is moral righteousness. And so what is that to put you in control? Control your lust and your passions and all of this puts you in control. That's why it affects a lot of people. The second one, knowledge. Knowledge of the Bible, Bible doctrine, puts you in control. I'm learning. I'm applying. You're in control. Charismatic experience. Control, though you won't understand that unless you understand control, puts you in control. And the last one, service of God, serving God. None of these are what God is looking for. Boom, boom, boom. Come down here. What does he have? Trust me. Walk by faith and not spirit. What happens when you walk by faith? You give up control. That's why this is the most difficult thing to teach any Christian. You can have any of these, and one of those will appeal to almost every Christian. Because I have a way of into that. I'm more into the moral control of life. I'm just, you know, I'm really a nice person and a clean, good person. No, I'm more into the mind. I'm more of a thinker. I'm more of a thinker, and I think, and I can learn. I can discipline myself to think every day. And then there's, no, I'm more into emotion. I cry at TV commercials. I'm more into that. Then another person, no, I've got the mother or the nurse syndrome. I like to serve. And so they will gravitate to that, in control. And then you say, oh, I'm walking by faith. I'm trusting God to accept my work. People, that's not the faith God's looking for. What's the faith God is looking for? Trust me. Just trust me. I will do for you, not you for me. Now, all of these things will become a reality in your life to various degrees when you walk by faith in the Spirit. But to use these to get to a relationship with God is wrong. It's work. But it is appealing because I get to do. I see the plan. This is what God's going to like. This is Cain, Job. People, this is taught in the first lessons we learn in the Bible, Cain and Job, Job being the first book written. I perform for God. God blesses me. Got it all figured out. No. You don't perform for God. God does for you. So to the degree, this is why walking by faith, though, I give up my plan. I'm no longer in control. He's in control. And that's why Paul says faith is the battle. Walking by faith is the battle. People, it is simple, but it is not easy. It is not easy to walk by faith each day of our lives. So to the degree we have a plan and all, and not walking in the Spirit to his plan, to that degree you intensify and increase the potential of your stress, anxiety, and even depression as far as your life is concerned. It's oriented to a plan. You have to be in control. So you set up the potential of the degree of your stress in your life. And I've got this plan, whatever it may be and however it may be, spiritually, it may be in your family. I got a plan for my husband. I got a plan for my wife. I got a plan for the children. It's a great plan. It's going to work. We're going to go here for the summer vacation. And boy, the kids are going to like it and everything. I've got it all worked out. And we're going to fish and we're going to cook out and we're going to do all this. And you got the whole family, everybody. You got everybody's life organized. Well, the kids already have something else they wanted to do. your wife doesn't want to go out and fry fish in the pan on early in the morning and all this kind of thing. Well, I have no plan for that. If y'all don't like it, then just do whatever you want. I'm out of here. I care. What causes that in us? What causes us to act like a jerk? Well, we're in the flesh nature. And we had a plan. And my plan didn't work. So if you don't like my plan, then that's it. I'm not going to be a part of anything. See? I got it all worked out on how things ought to be. But my plan isn't working. Now, that's just one little example, but it could be in a lot of things. Got it worked out on how to do this and how to do that. And then of all things, God starts throwing curves on you. Now you got to get mad at God. He's not going along with your plan. Not only is your wife not going along with it, and your husband not going along with it, your children aren't going along with it, and your dog went under the house when you put forth your plans, now God isn't even going to do it. Go along with you. Well, then I just forget everything. I'm out of here. Why all that in our soul? Because I had a plan. And my plan is important because I'm in control. See? Everybody's got to do what I want. And to the degree that you and I are able to walk by faith and move into God's plan, then the stress factor goes way down as far as life is concerned. So we spent some time in regard to having a plan. Along with that, we studied why prayer. God already has a plan. Well, all prayer is not designed to change God and get your way with God. Just remember that. I don't want to go back over all of that again, but we spent a lot of time on prayer. And just remember, prayer abuse. Prayer is not designed to get God to do what you want. That's not. Prayer is really designed to orient us to what God is doing as far as our life is concerned. Okay, let's read verse 5. Jesus therefore lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great crowd multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where do we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Verse 7. Philip answered him. Isn't it interesting? Every one of you that are married ought to just laugh inside about this. He doesn't answer what Jesus Christ asks. He answers his own question in his own mind. People don't know how to listen. We don't know how to listen to our husbands. We don't know how to listen to our wives, our children, our parents, each other. This isn't what Christ asks. But look what he says. Philip said, 200 denarii, $30, worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. That isn't what Christ asked. Didn't it frustrate you when you ask somebody a question to answer something else? Wait a minute, time out. That's not what I asked. Oh, well, no, that's not what I asked. The biggest problem in relationships, marriage and friendships and life, we don't know how to listen. We want to be in control. We want to, well, there's just no way we can feed everybody. You can hear Philip. You already know he's not even, doesn't even want to think, it's over, we can't feed him. You know, what do you mean, where are we going to buy? We don't have enough money to feed everybody. So the first thing I want you to notice is, Philip doesn't even answer the question asked by Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, had he answered it, they would have taken him to the solution. If he had answered the question asked, they would have taken him to the solution. But this is the way so many Christians are with God in regard to their own lives and their marriages and their finances and all the rest of it. They never answer the question that God is asking. And until we get to where we do that, people, you're just always going to be on your own little plan, your own little deal. Jesus Christ's question was designed to cause Philip to focus on him. Here's Philip. He heard the words uttered by Jesus Christ and still doesn't answer the question. Still doesn't answer the question. And I'm sorry, this is why so many marriages in trouble. This is my marriage counseling in a few minutes here. So most people don't listen to a question asked, and this becomes a big problem in our Christian lives when we do not answer the question that God's asking us in our lives. Now look carefully at what Christ asked. Then look what Philip answered. Where? That's his question. Where? that would focus on Christ. Where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient. That isn't what he asked. Christ did not say, do we have enough? That isn't what he asked. He asked, where? Philip answered. This is what took us into the myth of money. What was Philip's answer? It's what most of our answer is most of the time. Not enough. There's not enough money. There's not enough time. There's not enough love. There's not enough commitment. There's not enough. You're not working hard enough. You're not doing enough. You're not performing enough. Really, if people told you're not eating enough. Most of the time, that's not a problem. But not enough. Never enough. That's man's answer. There's never enough. Not enough time, not enough money. So we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to do this. Philip sees a hopeless situation with no solution. He loses sight of what really is important. Now take his answer, not enough to feed where they even just have a little. Now to see what Jesus Christ was doing, look at verse 12 and 13 in chapter 6. Just jump down and look at it. Now remember that, not enough. And when they were filled, that's everybody has more than enough. Everybody is filled. You ever walk away from something and say, I ate too much. I am filled. Okay. And when they were filled, Christ said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. That's very important to what this miracle is all about. And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. What was Philip's answer? Not enough. 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which they were left over by those who had eaten more than enough. People, not only was there enough for everybody to have all they wanted, there's still some left over, and I'll show you how that is what this miracle is all about and how that relates to the feeding of the 4,000. But I've got to say something so you come back. So, Jesus is asking in the spiritual realm, now listen, and Philip can only think in the natural. Jesus Christ is asking in the spiritual, which he most always did. Rarely did Christ, when he talked about bread, mean bread. Rarely when he talked about water, did he mean water. When he talked about a door, did he mean a door. Rarely. You got to get to know the person that you love. You love a husband, you love a wife, you love someone, you get to know them. That's why sometimes I still am amazed sometimes when I'm with couples that have been married a long time, how they answer, and they know what each other said, and that's what I heard. That isn't what the person asked. That isn't what the thing is about. How did they get over there? Or how did you even know what she asked you? How did you even know? That question doesn't even make sense. Oh, I knew what she meant. You know? You got to get to know what a person, and we have to do this in the spiritual realm with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Get our eyes off of the things on the earth and the things that are important. Now, we don't have time, but let's get a look at verse 8 now. Another disciple pops in. I think if I'd have been a disciple by now after 2 years, I'd have learned to keep my mouth shut. You know, it just seems like everything that they say gets them in trouble and reveals, you know, you're not with me yet. But Philip says something. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, you know, there's some people in life, and I'm sorry, all through your life you're just known by your relationship with somebody else. And that bothers a lot of people. It bothers some people. Some people don't even think about it. Some people don't care. Some people are proud. Some people are very proud. But I want to tell you something. If that bothers you, you don't have any identity. You belong to Christ. Your identity is your name, Son of God, belonging to Christ. He's our identity. He's our identity. You don't have a personal, separate identity. I'm me. I am woman. I am man. And I'm a male. I'm a female. I'm in Christ. You want to know who I am? I'm in Christ. That's who I am. That's our identity, people. That's the way we must learn it in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, being and living who you are in Christ. Not who you are in the flesh, who you are in Christ. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to the Lord, "There is a lad," very important, "here, who has some hamburgers and french fries." Well, that's the idea. He didn't just bring bread. Five barley. Isn't it interesting we have barley? So what kind of bread it is? Five barley loaves. And I love this kid. And two fish. I don't know if he planned on meeting a young gal or just wanted to be sure he had enough for himself. But he brought two fish. We'll see this. But what are these for so many people? Well, we'll start here next Sunday morning and get into the miracle and see what Christ is doing. Close in a word of prayer. Remind you to be in prayer about tomorrow at 1:30. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Scriptures. What a joy to see, Heavenly Father, the things that your Spirit has recorded and preserved over these 2,000 years and now enlightens us, opens our eyes to things that we might see what's going on. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. And we pray, Father, that as we move into this time, uncertainty time, this assembly, that we rejoice that you have already worked all things out. And it is our objective as an assembly of believers, a corporate body of believers, to just get into your plan, to be where you would have us to be, doing what you would have us to do, geographical, financial, every way, that we might, Heavenly Father, fulfill the destiny and the purpose of the corporate assembly, and therefore of our individual lives. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.